We're going to be back in Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, if you will, please. Mark chapter 6. And the past couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Mark, looking at the difference that Jesus makes. And I particularly enjoy the Gospel of Mark, just because it's a kind of condensed version. He gets right to the point, not that the others don't, but just I really enjoy the Gospel of Mark. We saw how he made the difference in the lives of many people. Chapter 5 we looked at and saw that there were three individuals he made a difference in. First was the maniac, and that dealt with the spiritual aspect. Second was this woman with the issue of blood, and that was more of a physical aspect. And then thirdly was Jairus. His daughter had died and gotten sick and died, and that's more of a relational aspect. And Jesus makes a difference in all three. We all need that. The spiritual, physical, and relational things in life. Every one of us, Jesus makes the complete difference. And so we moved on to Mark chapter 6 in particular, and they go on, continue to minister, and he goes to his own country, his own folks reject him, and they're offended at what he has to say. Surprisingly, it's amazing to me that people get offended. The closer they are to you by blood, the more they can get offended by you standing for Christ. But no surprise to us. He commissions the disciples. I won't read all of that. And he goes forth. So we come to middle of chapter 6, if you will. I wanted to finish up a few things. Notice what it says in verse number 31. If you'd go there, 31, it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Now again, just a thing here that God desires for all of us to have rest and get away for a little bit and have some place where we can truly regain ourselves and gather ourselves. And we know if you don't come apart from time to time, you're going to come apart, right? You're going to fall apart. But he says, come yourselves apart. And God does his best work in desert places. It's amazing to me. Doesn't he? The desert represents dry, barren, all of those things. And we go through those times, parched, without water, all of that, times in life. He does his best work. We saw with Moses. It took God about 40 years to get Moses. He went through about a 40-year education of Bible college out there. But you think about, he does his best work in a desert place. He says, come ye apart. Now, just a couple things here to touch on. For us, we must take time to come apart. Notice they had no leisure, not so much even to eat. They didn't have enough time to eat. You ever been there before? Some of you fellas and ladies in here work so tireless and hard, you hardly have time to eat. And if you do eat, you eat right there. Maybe it's your desk or your business while you're in your truck or on the road. And that's the kind of atmosphere they were at. Notice the rest that was interrupted. The rest interrupted. They were desiring some rest. Verse 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he saw, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." There's rest interrupted, and you know, sometimes God will interrupt our rest time for a specific thing. I don't know what it would be for you. But anytime he does that, if you're like me, I mumble and grumble and complain sometimes, but he does that for some specific reasons. Very precious times in my life that the rest in that regard, you're trying to seek maybe some leisure or some downtime, and God will interrupt that. But notice the relentless schedule, to and fro, up and down. In fact, it says Jesus sent them away in a way and said, you guys go get rest. And then Jesus, he's the only one out there with compassion on the multitude. He looks out and says, I still have compassion. He goes into the garden there, Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, his arrest and trial, and he says, fellas, you couldn't stay awake just for a little bit and pray for me? And it's so often that way, isn't that? The relentless schedule that's there, the rest that was sought, the real need that was Saul given. Look for the real need. And we see so many things. They tell him, Lord, send them away. Let them go get themselves, verse 36, something to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. Send him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, give them to eat? How many loaves have ye? He says, go and see. And they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you know the story. They sit down and they feed these thousands of people. And at the end, they take up 12 baskets full. But again, just Jesus emphasizing for us, never underestimate what we have. What we have, God sees a great potential to use us, right? He asks and tells Moses, just another example, says, what's in thine hand? Moses said, I can't talk well. I don't do good. I'm not smart. I don't have anything. We knew who he was, very educated, very smart. But he's very nervous. I can't talk well in front of people. Lord, I don't want to do this. He says, well, what's in your hand? He says, well, this old staff. And he throws it down and he turns to a snake, picks it up. All those things, because later he's going to use that. What you have, God gave to you for a reason, and he wants to use it for his glory. So many people say, I can't do it. I don't have any good things or good talents. I didn't come from a good home. No good pedigree. I don't have a lot of money. God says, well, what do you have? And in Romans 12, Paul clarifies. He says, well, I have my body. That's all I have. That's all I have. And he says, that's exactly what I want. Give it to me and let me use you. Use it. Notice that. The real need that was sought. Seen here as we see you go throughout. But he says, give it to me, and he gives the wonderful miracle that takes place. Now, they continue on, and he saw they go into, again, they get in the boat, go into a storm. Notice verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It's I, be not afraid. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Notice verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Isn't that just like you, just like me? We didn't even consider the miracle that took place with the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus has to bring into our lives somewhat of a storm to get our attention. And then he does another miracle and says, it's me, be of good cheer. Oh, okay, now I get it. That's just what we see. Now, understanding this again, if we do not see the difference, God will make it a point for us to see the difference. He said they didn't even recognize what had happened earlier. I want to encourage you with that, myself especially, but recognize what God does in your life. Take time with that. Take time to say, thank you, Lord, help us, guide us. I acknowledge that miracle in my life. He can only make a difference if you acknowledge the difference. People, Jesus makes a difference in everybody's life every single day of their lives. Only very few people acknowledge the difference, don't they? Only very few. Hey, Lord, thank you for doing that. You made the difference there. But so many people don't acknowledge it. And Jesus says, I'll do something, sends a storm into their life, gets them into a turmoil, into something very scary, if you will. They thought we're going to die in this thing. And here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. They go on and they finish up in the villages and they come to another area, again, back the same way, and there are people there waiting for him. Again, due to the direct witness of the maniac, direct witness of the lady with the issue of blood, these people went back, shared the gospel with all these people, and when they saw Jesus, here they came. Now, chapter 7 here, let's just make a few points here in chapter 7. They come, and we read a little bit last week, but again, they come and start hassling Jesus, the Pharisees do. Verse 5, chapter 7, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Heart is far from me. Now, these individuals were looking at the physical. They were looking at the superficial. Jesus always looked for the supernatural, if you will, or the spiritual, and man always looks for the superficial. You didn't wash your hands. I had a lady tell me that one time. Did you wash your hands? I said, nah, not yet. She said, oh, that's nasty. You know. I said, oh, sorry about that. Let me do it. It offended her. But they look for the superficial. And Jesus said, you're failing to see the supernatural or the spiritual. Later, they would go through the field of wheat, if you will, and they were grabbing just handfuls of it, crushing it in their hands, getting rid of the stuff they don't use there, the outside of it, and they were just chewing on it, eating it, and they said, what are you doing? It's a Sabbath day. And Jesus said, have you not read what David did? He came to the temple and was hungry. He took of the bread and ate of it. He says, because I'm looking on the heart, man looks on the outside. Man looks on the outside. Man will always look on the outside. The difference, and Jesus comes and makes the difference and points out the difference between, again, the supernatural or the spiritual and the superficial. The world and spiritual pretenders always seek superficial difference. What's the difference? I want to know that if you're spiritual. And they look for what's the difference in your life. They will look for the superficial things. You have the right clothes. You have your hair right. You sing the right songs. You're in the right place. You have all these things. Superficial. You say the right words and all these things. We know people that, man, they look the part. And when you find out that they failed in ministry, it's a shock to you. I thought that guy was super spiritual just recently. Several prominent people. And we go, oh, man, I thought that guy was spiritual. I mean, super spiritual. I mean, he's probably one of the most spiritual people you would ever come across. And lo and behold, in the dark, when he's all alone, bad things are happening. And individuals, sir, I won't say any more on that, but certain individuals, they go to the grave without ever repenting or confessing any of those things or getting anything right. But you think about it, this is the world and spiritual pretenders. Anyone ever comes up to you and wants to see some type of list of things that you're fulfilling that are not scriptural, you know they're a pretender, you know. And we're all for standards, and we have standards, and we have standards for our children and for our church and other things. And doctrine especially we hold high. But listen, we're not spiritual pretenders. We look on the outside. We saw that on Wednesday night through the book of James, right? Partiality in our faith, looking on the outside. James says, be careful of that. Notice the Lord seeks a spiritual difference. How does he do that? Notice what he says. By the word of God. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, washing of pots, cups, many of there such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses, there's the word of God, said, honor your father, thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corbin, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now again, they'd come in this time and give an offering, if you will, on behalf of their parents and other things like that for basically filthy lucre's sake, you know, and trying to get money, trying to profit them own selves. And he says, verse 12, you suffer him no more to do aught for his father's mother. And these men and individuals, you could come into the temple literally and come to the priest and say, hey, I'm going to pay you a certain amount so that I don't have to care for my parents anymore. In, you know, the Jewish tradition, they cared for their parents, and especially elderly parents, they needed a lot of help. You could go in and say, I'm done dealing with them, I'm sick of it, can I pay them off, basically. And Jesus says, you're making and turning something that is a command into something that's basically filthy lucre or for money, making the word of God, verse 13, of none effect. Through your tradition, you've delivered, and many such things that you do. The word of God, the Lord seeks spiritual difference. The difference maker, we know, is the Word of God. The greatest agent of change in your life is the Bible. It'll change you. A person may influence you to change something about you, the way you talk, look, dress, smile, I don't know. But the Bible is the ultimate changer. It'll change you. It'll make something different in your life. And you'll be different this time next year by how much time you spend in the Bible. That's for me. That's for all of us, we know. And so thinking through this. There's a difference maker. Now, coming through, and he goes on and talks about some things. And go to verse 24, if you will. Another incident comes, and another difference maker. Notice he says, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into a house, would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. She answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. That's a somewhat of a harsh statement, you would think, from Jesus. And again, Jesus is not calling her a dog. He's not being harsh with her that way. He's testing her. He's testing her. Jesus will test us. And we know that. We saw that in the book of James chapter 1. He will test us. He says, yeah, I'm here to feed the children of God or the nation of Israel. She says, yes, Lord, but I'll take anything because I believe who you are. I wish we had more people like that, don't you? I'll take anything, Lord. I don't have it. Your daughter's possessed and about to die. You have nothing. She's obviously a poor lady. And he says, yeah, the dogs, she says, yay, but the dogs eat the crumbs on the table. I'll take anything, Lord. I believe who you are. Now, the story is covered again in Matthew 15. Now, let me turn back because I want to read it. It gives a bit more detail on this lady. Matthew 15, very interesting here. And by the way, Jesus apparently went all the way up to Tyre there, Sidon. It's a long distance from where he lived. For this reason, apparently, only reason. Besides going in that man's house, we don't know what that was about in particular. Notice chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Notice that, the clarification of who he is. She acknowledged who he was, the Messiah. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. He ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's annoying, Lord. Please, she wouldn't stop. Remember the girl at Philippi there? And they kept following Paul and said, please, these are the men that follow the Most High God. He's day after day after day. And Paul finally turned around and said, you unclean, you know, I'm going to let you have it. Cast the devil out of her. Notice. And he answered and said, verse 24, I'm not sent unto, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Again, can you imagine the anguish in this lady's, just to help me. My daughter is, I can imagine a child sick. Can you imagine a daughter possessed, vexed with a devil? I don't understand all of that, but this girl probably wouldn't sleep, screaming, tortured, foaming at the mouth. I mean, everything you can imagine, screaming out in horror. And she comes to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't turn and even acknowledge her. And she says, Lord, help me. Please help me. God desires for us to simply ask, help me. The psalmist puts it, and he says, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Sometimes we only have that, all we can say. You're in maybe a tragic situation. Help, Lord. Help me, please. But the anguish in this lady's heart, help me, she says. Help me. Jesus was testing her. She said, Lord, I'll take whatever you give me. And there's people tonight, you know this, that are dying of cancer, and they say, Lord, I'll take whatever you give me. I still will praise you, right? They've lost loved ones. The children, I've seen a child just recently has MS and just crippled, can't even move, hardly move his head. A child, probably think about 12 years old or so. You think about that. That's just horrific. But there are people that have those things and they still say, Lord, I'll take whatever you give me because I acknowledge who you are. Thou son of David, I know who you are, Jesus. There were people in his own hometown just a few days earlier. Is this not the carpenter's son? Jesus, come on, man. We grew up together. We played basketball together. Now you're claiming to be all this? His own family, his own brothers, we know, were offended at him. They were embarrassed of Jesus. And it's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. He could not do many miracles there. He couldn't do it. And here's a lady that says, Lord, I'll take anything you give. I'll take the crumbs that fall from the table as long as I can be with you and have what you give me. Oh, could we be that way? If you're not careful like me, often just complaining, Lord, I know I have that, but I'd sure like something bigger and better. I know I have that, two cars, and I sure could, I like another one. I want more. And you think about it. She said, I'll take whatever you give me. God, you just got to help me. Help me. Jesus was testing her faith. He only came up, apparently, for this reason, and he went. And now we see he left. He left. And we see back in Mark 7, he says in verse 30, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She got back home, saw that girl, no more sweating, no more fits, no more screaming. She was laying on the bed in peace. And listen, Jesus comes into your life, into your home. There is peace in your home. There's help there. Jesus brings and makes a difference. And he departs. He departs out of the coast. Apparently, you think, when you think Jesus isn't listening to you, he may be testing you. Jesus is always listening to us. He's always listening. But we think, oh, you're not listening. Why? Because he won't give you what you want. He won't give me what I want. So apparently he's not listening. No, he's testing me to see if I'll stay faithful. He's testing me to see. Well, since you didn't give me that, Lord, I don't know if I can keep going. Or could I be like this lady? Lord, I am satisfied with what you've given me here. Yeah, but you only got a few crumbs. They're feasting over there. You only get crumbs. Hey, as long as Jesus provides, as long as I know who the Savior is and I have everything that I need. I have everything that I need. Oh, thinking about this. He comes here. He comes. Now, as we continue, let's wrap up chapter 7. It says, verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf. He had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him. He put his hand upon him, took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, being opened. Straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, the great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Now, understanding some of this, I don't know why he did this particular thing. I don't. Why did he spit? Why did he put his fingers in his ears? And I think he just did it just to do it. You know, just to the people all staring. What's he gonna do? If he would have just been like, poof, that's no fun. I think Jesus did it for fun. The wet willy, double wet willy, and what? Put some mud on his eyes and. Can you see now? And the guy's going, I can't see nothing with this stuff on. But he did it, I think, for fun. No, I'm being funny. But he did it. Jesus would often do things like this. Now, again, something like that, they bring the adulterous woman to him. You know that. And he kneels down and he writes in the sand. The Bible never says what he writes in the sand. I've heard 1,000 different things. I know you have as well. I've heard that he wrote down the names of all the men that had committed adultery with her. And they were all standing there going, oops. And he said, cast the first stone. They said, oh, I'm going to head out now. I'm going to go back home. I don't know. But you think about it. Why does Jesus do those things? Never told us in Scripture. But he did them, I believe, to prove these characters wrong. These naysayers, Pharisees, others. But again, Jesus testing these people. Testing them. Now, let me finish up. I'll just read a portion of chapter 8 and we'll wrap it up here. But notice in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, here it is again, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And the disciples went, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint, by the way, for divers of them came from far. Notice the compassion he has. And his disciples asked, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, isn't it interesting how hard-headed these apostles were, right? They just seen it. And he sent them through a storm. He came, walking on the water, calming the storm. Peace be still, all of that. And they still couldn't get it. Now here comes another opportunity. You ever wonder why the same thing happens in your life more than once? And you go, Jesus is trying to do something in our lives. He's trying to show us something. He'll give us the same thing, but he wants a different result. Same thing. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7. And he had them sit down, you know that, fed them, did the same exact thing. Now notice chapter 10. Straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, came to the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth, began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Again, they always wanted a sign. Be careful, again, about individuals that do the sign thing. Not the signers with the deaf. Those are good people. They do signs. They want signs. Give me a sign. mumbo jumbo, blah, 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 blah. They got to do all this stuff. I had a sign and a vision that I had in my bedroom. All these people. Jesus said, I don't need to show you a sign. I give you the word. He sighed deeply in his spirit. Jesus was, again, we know he was a man. He dealt with the stresses and strains of, I won't use the word, fools, ding-dongs, these lunatics, just completely out of their minds, keep coming at Jesus with the same thing. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. There's no sign, he says. I'm not giving you a sign. I've given you the word. And that's what we preach here tonight. We have the word of God. We don't have a sign. Heard a man just a while back saying something about that. You do foot washing? No. Do you believe in signs and wonders? No. What do you do? You know, nothing. We just preach the word. We believe the word. Yeah, but the word tells you to do those things. And I said, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It does not tell us to do that. In that regard, they're seeking after something more than the word. We got to come back to the word. Come back to the word. And he left them and entering into the ship again, departed on the other side. Now, he comes back and he covers some other things and shows them that the miracles that he's doing. They again are hard-hearted. And then he comes back, and I want to finish out here, verse 27 here. And Jesus went out with his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, one guy told us that he thinks you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. You may be Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. I heard one guy say that you're Isaiah or Ezekiel. One said you're Daniel. They don't know who it is. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you think I am, though? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of chief priests, scribes, and be killed after 3 days, rise again. He goes through many things. Now, again, in particular, this week that we just went through and then coming up this week, Jesus came and presented himself, Palm Sunday, to the nation of Israel. And he said, I am here. He offered himself to the nation as their Messiah. He already knew in his eternality, his omniscience, he already knew they were going to reject him. Sure enough, they rejected him as their Messiah. They were hailing him and singing Hosanna in the streets until they figured out that he's not going to come rule and reign and overthrow the Roman government. And they reject him and say, crucify him, and they crucify the man. Now we're coming up to this week in particular, at least on our calendar in America and in this Western culture. And we're going to approach now he takes of the Lord's table in the this week coming up, and then they take and arrest him. They'll crucify him. He'll be buried for 3 days, and he'll rise again on what we call Resurrection Sunday, coming up next Sunday. But he says to the apostles here, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Excuse me, I should clarify. Who do you say that I am? And it's one thing to think something of Christ. It's another thing what you say about him and what you say he is. You go to work tomorrow and tell the people there, Jesus is God manifested in the flesh and he died for it. You're going to get thrown out. You go into the supermarket and say that. They'll let you say Jesus Christ in a cuss word, and they'll let you say God all day long. But until you say Jesus is my Savior, he's the Son of God, etc., you go into deep, they'll throw you out. They're going to shut you down. And especially in our cancel culture today, they'll shut you down quicker than you can say goodbye. And so you think about it, he clarifies to the apostles. Why? Because in this few short time coming up, they will be put to the test. Who's Jesus to Peter? I don't know him. I thought you were with him. Didn't you hang out with, weren't you one of his apostles? Not me. Blankety blank blank. He starts cussing. And, not me, I'm one of you guys. All right? Jesus requires and asks them, whom do you say that I am? Do you believe I'm the Son of God? Because there was a Greek lady from Canaan, a Syrophoenician, that said, Son of David, I believe you're the Messiah. You're the one that'll do something for me. There's a woman with the issue of blood. She spent all she had, and she said, you're the one. the lunatic, the crazy, maniac, possessed. You're the one. You're the Son of God. He's a difference maker. We better settle it now, tonight, and clarify not only to ourselves but to the people around us that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's coming back very soon to rule and to reign. Why? Because we're going to have to go through something very soon, I believe, where we're going to be put to the test. Who do you believe He is? Who is He? Who is He to you? Well, for us, He's a difference maker. He's definitely a difference maker for me in my life, and I know for you. But help us, Lord, I would pray every day, to be and to clarify who You are to the people around us. Help me, Lord. Because without Him, we can't do it, can we? We're weak, we're frail, we're going to mess up. We're embarrassed often. We shy away from confrontation at times, and we don't want to cause a ruckus and other things, especially around family and friends. But we ought to stand up and say, Jesus is. That's who I want. I'll live my life that way, and I know You will. Help us, Lord, to do so, and I'll stop there tonight. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You again for time tonight to look at Your Word, to go through Your Word, and just see, Lord, what a difference You make in the lives of these people. Thank You for making a difference in our lives. As we get tired and weary, Lord, and maybe at times frustrated and discouraged, help us to remember, Lord, that You make all the difference in our lives. This poor lady simply said, Lord, You've got to help me. I cannot go back home and endure another day with that child and see her tortured and suffer like that. You've got to help me. And You've helped her, Lord. She said, Lord, I'll take anything You give me because I believe who You are. And anything You do give me, Lord, I'll trust You with it. Lord, we thank You for that promise. We would ask that You'd help us this week to be what we're supposed to be. Give us the strength to do so. Watch over us, please, Lord. Empower us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.